that could be accused of me before the living God. From the first time I lied, to every act of injustice, to every angry lash out of the Creator of the universe, every sin imaginable that an accuser could bring before God, Jesus at his right hand would say, no, I paid for that. This is my adopted son, perfect, spotless, pure, holy, mine. In the cross of Christ, all that made me an enemy of God was poured out on him, absorbed completely by him, so that I am no longer under wrath, but under mercy. So I've come here tonight to celebrate my own funeral. I've come to just sit in my own death. I've come in to sing and to celebrate that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So that's what I want to celebrate tonight. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that cross was my death too.
For the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the cross and the King. We've been looking at what was accomplished on the cross of Christ. Today, we're going to kind of shift our attention and talk about what the cross looks like when it becomes appropriated in our own life. We're going to talk about the crucified life. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to focus in, zoom in on one verse, verse 20, in just a minute. But before we do, I want us to pray. Let's just pray that God would open up our hearts and our spiritual eyes so that we can hear him and see him today and know exactly what he wants for us as we live out this life for his glory. And so let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the worship time. We have exalted your name in praise, and we pray that you've been honored by that. And we pray now that as we open up this book called the Bible, your word, that we would indeed hear your voice today. And that as we hear it, we would follow you, no matter what that costs, no matter what that looks like, no matter how hard or difficult that may be, that we would be wholly surrendered to you so that everything in our lives, whether we're at home or at work, with friends, wherever we are, that you would be glorified in us. So have your way in us today, and may your words speak to us. May your spirit continue to shape our lives so that you may be glorified in us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but through interactions with people over the last 25 years, one of the misnomers of the Christian life is that the Christian life is easy. For some reason, we get in our head and we get in our heart that when we become a Christian, that we're just going to fly above all of life's troubles and struggles and battles and everything else that goes on. It's going to be so much easier. You know, the burdens are going to be so much lighter. We're not going to face the same struggles and issues that we had before. But that's not the case, is it? The Christian life is a challenging life to live. In fact, one of the reasons it's a challenge is because it's a paradox. I mean, just think about the two words I just used, the crucified life. Crucified life just seems odd, doesn't it? When you think about the Christian life, it is a grand paradox. For example, we die to live. We lose to gain. We give to get to give. We forgive to be forgiven. We empty ourselves to be full. We surrender to be victorious. We humble ourselves to be exalted. We choose to be last and then are made first. We become the least and are made the greatest. We live as a bondservant to be free. We become meek to be bold. We become weak to be strong. As a Christian, you are to rejoice in persecution. You're to take joy in tribulation. You're to bless people that hate you. You're to be a follower, to be a leader. You take joy in serving. You love your enemies. Everything about the Christian life is a paradox. It's not just the life, it's the life that is in us. It's us as believers, as Christians, we're a paradox. You know, I've noticed this about my own life, and I wonder if you've noticed it about your life. There is a grand mystery that takes place in us. I mean, we love Jesus, but we are still drawn to sin. We trust in God completely, not just for this life, but the life to come. But in the middle of this life, we're still overwhelmed at times with fear. Our relationship with God is our most important one. And yet we find ourselves spending more time in other relationships than our relationship with God. If you're like me, you know these things are true, but you don't want them to be. We find that it's a great struggle to live out the Christian life. I think when we come to own that fact within us, we can identify with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, when he said, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not know what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." I think when we own up to this kind of conflict in our own life, this paradox that rages within us, we can identify with some great, strong believers in the past, like the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was a different culture, different century, different country, but listen to what he said. He said, "The Christian's life is a matchless riddle. No worldling can comprehend it. Even the believer himself cannot understand it." It's a mystery, isn't it? How can you love Jesus and be drawn to sin? How can you completely trust God for your eternal salvation and yet at the same time be overwhelmed with fear? How can you understand that the most important relationship in your life is the one you have with God, and yet you spend the least amount of time developing that relationship? It's a grand mystery. It's a paradox. And so what we need to do today is we need to be honest about the paradox that lives within us and the paradox of the Christian faith. And you say, why is that important? I think it's important because if you have the idea that the Christian life is easy, that when you're a mature believer, you're going to be like a stealth bomber and you're going to fly above every struggle, every temptation, every problem. When you get in a group of Christians like this group and you're looking around, you're going to think, you know what, everybody in here has it better than I do because they're stronger than I am. They're flying above the fray of the Christian battle. And what that's going to lead to is this overwhelming sense of inadequacy and depression and anxiety that, listen, I just don't get it. I can't get it. I don't have it. I can't be a believer. And so what we need to understand is that's not the life of a Christian. The stealth bomber flying at 10,000 feet is not the life of a believer following Jesus. His life is one of battle and struggle and conflict. It's the crucified life. You know, when you go back and travel through the history of the Christian church, you'll find out that there are many well-known Christian leaders that struggle with things like depression and anxiety and fear. And they realize in the middle of their life in Christ that there is a battle, a war that we wage every day. And in that war, there will be struggles, but in the end, we will win. That's why when we read a passage like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul bares his soul and describes his heart, he gives us great insight into this life. It's important for us to understand who we are and the life that we're going to face every day as a believer. And he helps us do that in this verse. Listen to what he writes. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And here's the sentence I want you to pay attention to. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In that sentence, he states the two realities of the Christian life, the crucified life. One of them is this life is lived now in the flesh. We are all in the flesh, aren't we? On the other hand, he says, "That life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God." And so it is a life of flesh and a life of faith. And so in those two realities that exist simultaneously in the life of the believer, there is great conflict, but it is the life called the crucified life. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at these two things today, the life in the flesh and the life of faith. And in looking at the life of the flesh, I want us to come to grips with the idea, the understanding that every day as a Christian, you're in a battle. You're in a war. I think we are the only army on the planet in all of human history that's engaged on the front lines of a battle every day, but we don't live like it. We wake up thinking everything is fine and there is no problem, there are no struggles, there is no enemy, and so we put it on cruise control through the day, and then suddenly we find ourselves on our back, face up, bleeding, and we wonder what happened. It's because we're in a battle. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why do you put on armor? You put on armor because you're in a war, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to take this and, like a diamond, let's just twist it and see from different angles the same thing. And hopefully at the end of the day, we've come to grips with this life called the crucified life, the Christian life, the follower of Jesus. First thing we need to understand is we are at peace with God, but we are at war with sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us very clearly, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a Christian, when you become a believer, a follower of Jesus, you put your trust in Him, you have peace with God. You were at one time enemies of God, but now you have peace with God because of the presence of Christ in your life. But that also means when you're at peace with God, you'll have a war with sin. I mean, listen to this in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I think that's such an awesome confession for us to hear today. Because oftentimes when we describe ourselves or we describe somebody we know, one of the things we tell people about them is a good person. He's a good person. She's a good person. I'm a good person. It's like we're trying to convince ourselves and everybody else that we're good people. And Paul says in the middle of that, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. Anybody found yourself in that circumstance before? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if what I want to do, now if I, see the battle we're in? I can't even read the text. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about this indwelling sin. And so here's what I want you to get out of this. We're at peace with God, war with sin. What it means is this. As Christians, we should be and will be known as much for our conflict with sin as we are our peace with God. You follow me? You tracking with me? We will be known as much for our conflict with sin as we are our peace with God. In other words, we don't need to go out into the world acting like we are flying above every conflict the world faces. Like we're better than everybody else. That is a misnomer, isn't it? The fact is, we are just like everybody else. And we're engaged in this conflict, and we have this battle with sin. That's real life, isn't it? But on the other hand, we have a grand peace that's given to us by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that's immeasurable. And so not only are we known by our conflict with sin, but we're known by our peace with God. Second turn is this. Christ lives in us through the Spirit, while sin lives in us through the flesh. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And he's telling us this. Listen, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in you at that point. God does not save you, and then at some later point in your life, the Holy Spirit come into your life. When you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. He is the seal of your salvation. You belong to Him. But at the same time, sin lives in us through the flesh. You might remember this hymn. It was written in 1858 by a guy named Robert Robinson. And one of his lines in this hymn, it's called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," is pretty powerful. It's confessional. Listen to what he says. "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." What he's saying is, here's a believer who writes a hymn that we sing in our hymn book. We would consider him a spiritual giant. He's not testifying about your life. He's testifying about his own life. And he said, you know what? My heart is prone to wander, to leave the very God I love. What he's telling us is what's true. And that is, Christ lives in us through the Spirit, but sin lives in us through the flesh. Third turn. We are freed from sin, but sin is not finished with us. When we come to know Christ, we are not under bondage to sin. We are not slaves to sin. We're set free from that. But in the middle of that, sin's not finished with us. You see, we have grand enemies as believers: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you come to know Christ as your Savior, sin, Satan, and the world, and the flesh doesn't say, "Oh, they're a Christian now, we'll leave them alone." No. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? You give your life to Christ and everything around you intenses. In fact, when you think about it, though, it's still a paradox, isn't it? Even when you read Scripture, it seems to be a paradox. In one book, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." And you think, okay, that needs to be my life. I need to stop sinning. And then we read chapter 1. We just backed up two chapters. Chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 9. And the same guy, John, writes this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But he tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's telling us, he's making it very clear that we are freed from sin, but sin's not finished with us. The battle still rages. In fact, Brandon O'Brien wrote a great little summary of this. He said, "Being dead to sin means that sin no longer has jurisdiction over us. In Christ, all is made new. Though in our natural condition we are dead in sin, through Christ we are dead to sin." Here's the last turn. Sin, as a believer, sin is no longer your master, but it will always be your enemy. I think that's one of the grand deceits of Satan in the world, try to make us think that sin's not harmful to us. It's going to be good for us. And that's what happens, isn't it? Somewhere along the line, we know this is sinful, this does not please God, this does not honor the Lord, but in our mind and our heart, through affection or affinity, we get convinced this is okay. It's going to make me happy. It's going to work everything out. It's going to make my life a whole lot better. It's a grand deception, isn't it? Because the devil knows, Satan knows, if he can just convince us that sin is not our enemy and we're not at war with sin, that we'll just give in. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote later in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. He said, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Interesting, isn't it? Now here's the question. When you look at it from all those sides, you really wonder, okay, I understand what you're saying, that the crucified life, the life of a Christian, a Christ follower, is a life that's embroiled in a constant struggle, a war, a battle And we're all on the front line, all those who name the name of Christ and belong to Him. So you ask the question, is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. It's in the second part of that last sentence of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, that's the turning point for us. Now, I want you to understand that though Paul confesses that, his very life is a personal testimony to this battle and to the victory that we have in Christ. The reality of both of those. And so hopefully by looking at this, you'll see, listen, as a believer, even as an apostle, you're not the stealth super saint flying above all the struggles. That you're right in the middle of the warfare, and in the middle of that, there is hope. Let me just take this moment. Let's just travel through 2 Corinthians a minute and look at the testimonies that Paul gives us in this one letter to this church in Corinth, and he tells about his own life, his struggle, and his victory. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he talks about this moment of despair. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I think sometimes when we read the scripture, we don't think enough about what it actually says. And what Paul is writing is, in the middle of ministry, carrying the gospel to places in the world, the burden of life and the weight of his circumstances became so great that he despaired of life. You know, last week, I made reference to no one comes to church wanting to die. And that's really not a true statement. There may be somebody here that you come to church and you're so despairing of life that you want to die. I was reminded of it last week when the second friend of mine that I was in seminary with committed suicide. Several years ago, about 5 years ago, a friend that went to seminary with me who pastored in another state became so overwhelmed with life that he took his own life. And then just last week, a friend in seminary, who is a professor at the seminary now, became so overwhelmed with life that he took his own life. I didn't get to go to the funeral, but I watched it online, and I watched his son in his 20s get up to share a word about his dad. And he said, my dad was my hero. Growing up, my dad would go preach at a church, and he would meet everybody. He said, I just want to be right by him, meeting everybody, greeting everybody, just like he did. I wanted to talk like he did, walk like he did, do everything like he did. And he talked about a lot of things that his dad taught him and shared with him. He said, the one thing my dad taught me, and I'll forever be thankful for, is that he showed me Jesus. And then he changed the conversation. He said, but we live in a broken world. And its brokenness is visible in every one of us. And in my dad, it was visible. He was overwhelmed with depression and addiction. And he shared on this past Monday, my dad decided it was too much. And brokenness was revealed. Listen, I want you to listen. When you read a passage like this and Paul says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He's not putting on platitudes here. He's burying his soul. And he's saying, man, I despaired of life. But he didn't stop there. He said, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul was saying in the middle of despair and all this struggle, this war, sometimes it just gets too much to bear and overwhelming. And God's showing us, listen, it's not about you. It's not about your strength, your personality, your ability to endure, your circumstances, your past experiences. It's not about any of that. You are weak, I am strong. That's what God says. And what Paul said is what God was teaching him was, our hope lies in Christ. He's our deliverer. And then he mentions in chapter 4, the same thing, the threat of death. But it happened over and over again. He said, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Sometimes we read a passage like that, we try to spiritualize it, make it metaphorical. Paul was speaking literally. He was just saying, listen, we're being delivered over to death over and over and over again, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us. He's our hope. And then he talked about physical decline in chapter 4, verse 16. He said, for we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And we all understand that, don't we? If you have a stressful period of time in your life, you just feel exhausted, don't you? Feel like, man, it's just taking everything I've got to get up in the morning. And then just the whole process of getting older. Things don't work like they used to work. You know? Our outer self is wasting away. But then he says, but our inner self is being renewed day by day by the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. He's our hope. He's our life. And then he talks about outside attacks and internal fears in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. Verse 5, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. Did you hear that? You ever been there? Seems like everywhere you go, people are your enemies, and they're always there's like someone launching a new attack on you all the time. You got attacks without, and what happens inside? Turmoil, fear. Who am I? What am I made for? Why am I even here? What am I doing? It's why we reach out for so many strange things in this world. But then he says in verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God used another Christian that was a disciple that Paul had been pouring Jesus into to come to his aid, to bring comfort to him. That's what God does. He comforts the downcast. And then in spiritual battles, this is probably the most famous confession of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, when he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now I want you to understand, this is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen in carrying the gospel, enduring great stress and torture, punishment for the sake of the gospel. And in the middle of his own spiritual journey, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. There's a lot of conjecture about what it was, but we don't know what it was. But we know this, that it was so plaguing to him, he described it as a harassing thing, that he pleaded, he begged God to take away from him. And God didn't. In verse 9, though, he says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is he telling us? Our hope is in Jesus in those moments. And then so Paul says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. He learned that our hope is in Jesus. Yeah, there's hope. What I want you to understand, though, in the middle of the crucified life, as you live a life fully surrendered to Christ, it does not mean that you have life on Easy Street. And I think pursuing Easy Street is not pursuing Jesus. They're not the same thing. And so when we give money to just get wealthy, that's terrible. Nothing in that is biblical or God-honoring. When we serve just so that we could have a better life or an easier life, that's not the motivation. And that's not the life you're going to get. The truth is, in the middle of the crucified life, there are moments when we experience those things like fear and anxiety and depression, uncertainty, when we struggle with relationships or in our jobs with our future. Those are normal struggles in life, but in the middle of those, we do have a hope, and his name is Jesus. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He lives forevermore. He is our King, and it's on His shoulders all of our future hopes to sustain our life and strength in troubled days, and He will do it. See, that's what's so good about Jesus. Amen. So, here's the thing I want. This is what I want you to grasp. You're in the middle of struggles, and you go, you know, I'm just not mature. We all need to grow in our faith. But don't think you're ever going to outgrow the battle. It's not going to happen. And no one in this room has outgrown it either. So, what do we need to do? First thing is just realize every day you're in a war. The world, the flesh, and the devil never takes a day off. Never quits. And sometimes I think we live like we're way behind the front lines. I remember a story my dad used to tell me about when he was in the Air Force. He was an accountant. He had an office job. A plane had crashed, and there was nobody to go out and guard this military plane. And so guy in charge of his office said, okay, you two guys are going to guard the plane. And they're like, well, that's not what we do. Well, that's what you're going to do today. And so, you know, they give my dad and this guy a rifle. They go out to guard a plane. And so they're there all day. Nothing's happening. Just this plane out in the middle of a field. And they decide when nighttime comes, man, we're going to sleep. I mean, this plane crashed in America. Nobody wants this plane. We're not worried about it. In the middle of the night, my dad's friend wakes him up. He says, man, we got problems. I said, what are you talking about? He said, we are surrounded. Surrounded? We're in America. I mean, who's surrounding us? He said, I don't know, but take a look. And my dad said, he looked up, and all they could see around the plane were just eyes. It's all the way around them. And he said, you know, for a moment, there was a moment of panic until they took out a flashlight and realized they were surrounded by cows. I want you to know, the battle that you and I are in is not a make-believe battle. That's why Ephesians 6 is so powerful. That's why God reminds us over and over again in His Word, we are at war. Second thing I want you to know is this, we need to fight with faith. Fight with faith. Understand this. Sometimes we think, well, you know what? If I just knew more, if I was just smarter, like that guy or like that lady, if I just grew up in a Christian home, it'd be so much better, and it probably would be much better. Or if I just had a different personality, or I had different gifts or different education, then I could fight this off so much better. It's not about your experience. It's not about your personality. It's not about your education. It doesn't have to do with your strength. It has to do with His strength. As long as it has to do with your strength, you're going to lose. That's why Paul wrote in this passage, this life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. And so we just need to fight with faith. You may not have this, but God does. And then the last thing is this, don't quit. Don't quit. And listen, I know it gets wearisome sometimes because, you know, you're serving God and you do everything you can and you think, man, and then look what just happened. And we get tired sometimes, don't we? But you know what, one of the most discouraging statements I ever hear from somebody is, well, I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to have a Bible study in my neighborhood and I shared the gospel with people. I used to be, you know, I used to go witness everywhere I could. I used to go on mission trips. I got tired. I just quit. Don't give in. Don't wave the white flag. Every day is going to be a battle, but victory is sure. So stay in the fight. In just a minute, we have our invitation time. There are actually two pieces to this. One is, if you're not a Christian, you were thinking about becoming a Christian, you may have thought after listening to this message, man, it just seems like that's just going to be too difficult. And I understand that. But understand this, there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus. And we invite you to know him today. And if you're a believer, maybe we need to think about a couple of things. Is there something in our life that just, a besetting sin that just keeps getting the best of us and we keep losing? Maybe it's because we're just fighting with ourselves. My strength, my power, my wisdom. Maybe we just need to change our weapons of warfare and we need to fight it on our knees. Maybe we just need to come to the altar and lay those besetting sins down and say, God, I'm putting my faith in you. I need your help. Or maybe you're struggling with, you know, some of those things we've talked about today, fear and anxiety or depression. Or maybe you just feel like the burdens of this life are just a bit overwhelming and you need somebody to talk to. Listen, don't just hold on to that yourself. Don't try to carry that weight by yourself. I mean, just like for Paul, the Apostle Paul, God sends a guy named Titus. Paul taught him. And Paul said when he came, it was the very comfort he needed sent by the God who loved him most. So maybe you just need somebody to talk to. Our staff's going to be down here. We'd love to connect you with someone that can be that encourager and that helper, that prayer warrior, that supporter, that counselor to help you as you walk through this season of life. But let's let God have his way in us today. Let's run to Jesus. Let's choose Jesus today.